Our text this morning is from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to read verse 1 through 7. Romans 1, verses 1 through 7. And this is the word of God. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would bless the reading and the proclamation of your word. We pray that your Spirit would give us understanding, rest upon our hearts and our wills, and bend them your will, that it might be done in our hearts. We pray your word would work effectually. Rest upon me as I speak. I pray for the power and the anointing of your Spirit. Build up your church. Save and sanctify. In Christ's holy name, we pray and ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. We have been looking at these opening verses of Paul's letter to the Romans. We've been unpacking what we have been calling from the language at the end of verse 1, the gospel of God. And here are foundational truths concerning our faith. We're learning the fundamentals of the faith here. We're reminded of our great need of praying for and the spread of the gospel among the nations. That will come up in verse 5 again. Verse 5, for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name's sake, for his name. As we've been learning the fundamentals of the gospel, these truths, these foundational truths concerning the faith, I hope that we are beginning, as we come to Paul's letter to the Romans, which is central concerning the gospel. Remember, it's that which Paul, he has already said that he desires to preach to them. He says this in his opening words. That's in verse 15. In verse 16 and 17, he speaks of this gospel that he's not ashamed of. It's this gospel that has come to the Roman Christians, that they've been recipients of, and that Paul continues to desire to spread among the known world. That's why he speaks of coming to them on his way to Spain. But for us as a church, I hope that we are learning here, because part of our mission is, as we gather together as a congregation on the Lord's Day to worship the Triune God, that we are focusing on making and maturing disciples in Jesus Christ. That in this aspect, we're being discipled to learn to speak with gospel clarity in our witness to others and sharing the truth of the gospel with others. We need to be unashamedly clear about the gospel as a church and as individual Christians if we are to speak of Christ to those around us. And these opening verses, these initial verses where Paul greets them, not only do they serve as an introduction to the letter, but they open up the theme that will run through this letter. They plunge us right into this primary theme, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week, as we began to open up the end of verse 1, the gospel of God, and press into verse 2, which he promised, look at verse 2, which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, we begin to see how the gospel was foretold or promised in the Old Testament Scriptures by the prophets, and how it is now, this morning, we're moving into how it's fulfilled in the person, in the work of Jesus Christ. And so in verses 2 through 4, we have the gospel foretold and fulfilled. Verses 2 through 4, the gospel foretold and fulfilled. Again, let me say a few words about the end of verse 1 and verse 2 that we looked at. The gospel here, promised. You remember that? It's promised here. The gospel of God, end of verse 1, verse 2, which he promised, which God promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Again, here is the gospel promised or foretold. Paul reminds us here that the gospel is not a New Testament add-on or afterthought. No, it was foretold by the Old Testament prophets. The gospel's not novel. No, it's rooted. It was rooted in the Old Testament scriptures. The gospel that Paul preached, again, look at those verses. He says, the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So again, let me begin to close this section, this point here about being foretold that we put great emphasis on last week. The gospel of Christ was foretold, predicted, or anticipated by the Old Testament scriptures. So understand, let's be very clear about this, that as you read your Bible, especially concerning the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, there is, in our Bibles, there's continuity and there's culmination with the Old and New Testaments. Do you hear what I said? There is a continuity and a culmination with the Old and New Testaments concerning the truth of the gospel. The message of the gospel, listen, church, the message of the gospel is consistently present through the Old Testament. It flows through it like a river or a stream. And as it comes to the New Testament, it bursts like a great ocean. And it bursts forth with the person and the work of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So realize that as you read your Bible. Now, if that was the gospel promised, the gospel foretold, now we're moving into verse 3 this morning. The gospel fulfilled. This gospel that was promised is now fulfilled. And we find where it's fulfilled. Look at verse 3. It's this gospel that was promised through the prophets long ago. Verse 3. Look at this. Concerning what? His Son. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. There it is. Again, the gospel foretold by the Old Testament scriptures is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The gospel is preeminently about Jesus Christ. It was wonderful to begin to hear words of that this morning in the first hour. It's this gospel that is about the Son of God. And Jesus, His person and His work, is central and at the heart of the gospel message. So when we speak of the gospel message, as we begin to share the good news with others, we're not talking about something that you live, that you do. We're not primarily talking about something inside of you. that we're talking about something historical, something objective, something that finds itself in a person who came into the world, and it is the person and work of Jesus. It is, again, notice the language there in verse 3, concerning His Son. That's God's Son. God, the author of the Old Testament, God of the prophets, the gospel, that is God's Son. And this will come up again. It will come up again in verse 4. However, it is His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about Him for a moment. There in verse 3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus, that's His name. Jesus, it's the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua. Joshua. Jesus means God is salvation. God is salvation. And this is His name, Jesus. This is why we say Jesus is our gospel Joshua. And He's Jesus, notice the language there, Jesus Christ. If Jesus is His name, Jesus the son of Joseph, Jesus of Nazareth, that's His name. His title that's given to Him, notice verse 3, it's Christ. It's Christ, that's His title. Christ is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah. Messiah. Paul, in these verses, is saying God's Son, Jesus, the Messiah. And he says, our Lord, our Master. You remember Paul said he was a doulos of Christ? We are servants or slaves of Christ. It is Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And He is our Master, our Lord. And then next, notice what Paul says. In verse 3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was what? Born. Born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. The seed of David speaks of the genealogy of Jesus. It was promised or foretold, verse 2, that Jesus would be, the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. And this was promised in the Old Testament scriptures, that the Messiah would be of the offspring of David. Examples of prophecies and promises concerning Christ being the offspring of David, the descendant of David, the seed of David. They're numerous. One of the front and center ones is that covenantal promise made with David, that in that Davidic covenant. And that Davidic covenant we find in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 through 16. That there was a promised seed that would come through David, who would sit upon an everlasting, an eternal throne. And if you have an eternal throne, you have to have a what? An eternal king. You find this in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 10. You'll find this in Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. You'll find this in Ezekiel 34, 23 through 24. It's all over the place. That's just a few places. And then it keeps raising its head in apostolic preaching. From Peter, we find in Acts chapter 2, as he preaches on the day of Pentecost, we find that Peter points this out concerning Jesus being of David. In Acts chapter 2, 23 through 36. It's in this sermon. Acts 2, 23 through 36. And then Paul would preach it in the book of Acts chapter 13, in his sermon there. Acts 13, verses 20 through 24. And then you read in the genealogies and the openings of the Gospels. Just open up the book of the Gospel of Matthew. You find it there in the opening. And it will trace Jesus back to David. Or in Luke's genealogy, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verse 23 and 38, all the way to 38. There you find that even not only Joseph, but also Mary are descendants of David. If that's Peter and Paul, listen to John. The Apostle John, in writing the Revelation, the Apostle John writes in Revelation 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. And John writes these words of Jesus, and Jesus says, this is the glorified Christ. He says, I am the root. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And here, Paul, in our text, in Romans 1, verse 3, draws our attention to this. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born, notice this, of the seed, of the descendant of David, according to the flesh. According to the flesh. Now this would be very significant for Jewish readers. That whether this Jewish or Gentile, for all of us, it's pointing out the true humanity of Jesus. He's of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Jesus, the point here is that if Jesus, this emphasis upon his humanity, he was born of the Virgin. Christ came from eternity. He assumed human flesh with all of its frailties, but yet without sin. If Jesus came according to the flesh, the point here is that he's flesh and blood. And if he's flesh and blood, he can die on a cross. He can breathe his last breath. And again, not only do we see that in verse 3, but notice verse 4. Verse 4. And declared, he says it again, and declared, announced, he's declared to be the Son of God, verse 4, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The point is, he took on human flesh, and he did die. Because we have a word here concerning that God raised him from the dead. He died. And the point in this is that when God raised the Son, when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he's announcing to the world, Christ is the Messiah. Christ is the Son of God. By raising him from the dead. Now, with that being said about verses 3 and 4, listen closely. Two things that are pointed out here. That Paul has set before us. One, in verses 3 and 4, Paul is setting out the divinity and the humanity of Jesus. He points out the divinity of Jesus with language such as Son of God, Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son begotten, not made. The Son, who is of the same nature with the Father, equal with Him in every way, and yet distinct from Him. He's the eternal Son. A.W. Pink would say, quote, "When the eternal Word became incarnate, He did not cease to be God, nor did He lay aside any of His divine attributes, but He did become flesh, being made in all things like unto us, His brethren." And according to His incarnation, the Son of God being born, taking on human flesh, assuming humanity according to the flesh, but without sin. In His humanity, we have language there. Notice the language in those verses again, 3 and 4. The language of humanity. He was born. Born. He's of the seed of David. According to the flesh. And He was raised from the dead. So we have language of divinity, language of humanity. We have right here the beginning for us as God's people to learn from the apostle clarity concerning the gospel. That our Savior, our Redeemer is God-man. But not only His humanity and divinity. There's also emphasis here, watch this, of His humiliation and His exaltation. If verse 3 is His humiliation, look at verse 3. Look at verse 3 again. "Concerning His Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh," and then His death. If that's His humiliation, then verse 4 begins to emphasize His exaltation, being raised from the dead. He was the Son. He was the Son who was obedient to the point of death, and therefore God raised Him from the dead. Therefore God exalted Him above every name, right? Isn't that what Paul tells us in Philippians 2? So there's an emphasis here upon humiliation and exaltation. But these verses are the beginning of what Paul will begin to unfold throughout the rest of this book concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, which in very plain language is set forth, as we've spoken of many times, from 1 Corinthians 15. Again, listen to the language here. And the echo from verses 3 and 4 of Romans 1 to Paul's words again in 1 Corinthians 15. Listen closely. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And then he says this, verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and," verse 4, "that He rose again from the dead, according to the Scriptures." Again, what we are seeing in verses 3 and 4 of Romans 1, what you hear echoed in 1 Corinthians 15, are the elements of the gospel that we might learn and understand who Christ is and what He has done. That we might learn gospel clarity, that we might speak it and preach it and tell others of this good news. The apostle is reminding us that the gospel is not some mystical thing that has come in a dream or in the figment of our imagination. The gospel is an objective fact of history. The gospel is something that God accomplished and fulfilled through His Son. Again, the gospel was promised from long ago through the Old Testament prophets. God had promised this grace that would come to fulfillment through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The promise was made, if you remember, as early as Genesis. Genesis 3:15, the first gospel. It was prophesied that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent and ultimately conquer death and sin. The Bible, again in the New Testament, with that same thought would lift it. You find it in the book of Hebrews. Listen to this. Listen how the writer of Hebrews would speak of that. In Hebrews 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. And that through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So the Son of God took on human flesh and blood that he might be at one with us. He shared with us. There was a koinonia, a fellowship with us. And that through his death, as he stood as our representative, as our federal head, he would destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. In verse 15 of Hebrews 2, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to its bondage. If there he defeated the devil, if there he defeated death, if you just move down a couple more verses there in Hebrews 2, then it moves right to the issue of sin. Hebrews 2, verse 17, and it speaks of his priestly work. And all these things he had to be made like his brethren, it says, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And then it says this, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. A wrath-bearing, wrath-satisfying death, atonement was made. As Paul moves us through Romans, Paul's going to address this great problem, this great predicament of humanity. How is sinful man made right with a holy God? And the answer is going to be Christ. His holy life and his death that would make atonement for our sins. Again, the promised seed of the woman, as we move toward the month of December, when much of the visible church will acknowledge and celebrate the birth of Christ, we will hear these words again. The promised seed of the woman who had arrived. In that opening chapter in Matthew's gospel, it says it this way. Matthew 1, verse 20. But while he thought about these things, that is Joseph, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, now here it is, watch this. Joseph, son of David. There it is. Son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the meaning of his name. God is our salvation. Jesus will save his people from their sins. Verse 22. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Listen to this, because it was spoken long ago by the prophets. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, he quotes Isaiah, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated God with us. Again, God-man, he is the one who would bear our sins. He will save his people from their sins as Jesus. And he is Manuel. He is God with us. Paul, writing to the Galatians, would say it this way. Speaking of the seed of the woman that would come from Genesis 3, he would say in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So, verses 3 and 4. Here we are learning the elements and fundamentals of the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, according to David, after the flesh, according to the seed of David. God, man. Humiliation, exaltation. Let me ask you this morning, in a way of applying these things, what we've learned concerning the person of Christ and the work of Christ, His death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection that we see here in these verses. Do you, listen, Christian, this is vital. Do you have a clear understanding of the gospel? Can you explain it with precision? Can you explain it with clarity when you are discussing your Christian faith and sharing it with others? And if you have trouble with that, stay with us, because we'll continue through Romans to learn these wonderful truths. And as we speak of this clarity, to speak of the gospel with precision, recognize that as we speak, watch this, as we speak and see verses that we can speak and share and point out to others and read to others, that as we recognize and point out Christ's humanity and His deity, His humiliation and His exaltation, it equips us to share the gospel more effectively. You say, well, how's that? How does speaking of Christ, perfect man, truly man and truly God, how can me speaking of Christ as the humble one, the suffering servant, and yet the one who's been exalted to the right hand side of God, who's enthroned in heaven, how can this help me to evangelize more effectively? This should remind us and teach us that when we speak of our Redeemer, of our Lord, we're not talking about some moral teacher. We're not talking about some moral teacher or some earthly prophet who is here just for a season. No. We're speaking of God-man. We're speaking of eternal God, the eternally begotten Son, the one who was born of the Virgin, who assumed our flesh. That is, our nature. The one who, without sin, could stand in our place. And as God-man, He would be mediator and redeemer. As Paul would say in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That truth becomes the foundation of our apostolic witness in the sense of the apostolic gospel and proclaiming it to the world. God, man. Let me read a few more verses, and we may push back into this. But this gospel, notice verse 5 now. We have here this call that Paul had received to apostleship. And what's interesting, Paul is speaking of the one now who's above, the one who's been exalted and given all authority, the one who's risen from the dead, the one who's become Redeemer. Notice what he said, verse 5. And here is this call to apostleship and this universal message to the nations. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. For his name, verse 6, among whom you also, you here in Warrenton that are Christians, you at Rome, you also are the called of Christ Jesus. Paul's apostleship. Do you remember when he was called in the book of Acts? And what God said? That Paul must suffer many things for my name's sake. As we've said before, Paul was a man on mission. You find him in all these missionary journeys. As I've said before, look at the maps in the back of your Bibles. You see those missionary trips. He's on the move. By the grace of God, he'd been set apart to apostleship and to that place of authority, not just to the Roman church, but to all of God's people as a spokesman for Christ. And to proclaim this faith among all nations, verse 5. For Paul, listen closely, for Paul, the humiliation of Christ coming into the world in humility, suffering, dying on a cross, the humiliation of Christ taught Paul, because he saw himself being identified with Christ, but teaches us endurance and obedience for the sake of the spread of the gospel. Christ obeyed the Father's will, even to the point of the most agonizing of death. And as followers of Christ, Paul, the Roman church, here, us here today, we must be obedient to God's word. Even when faced with challenges and sufferings, the humiliation of Christ, the example of the apostle, should encourage us to endure hardship and to be patient and to trust in God's own ultimate purposes and plan. Again, verse 5, notice what he says. He mentions that there's a grace that he has received, and it's not just for him, but it's for the obedience to the faith among the nations. That is, the gospel is to be universally proclaimed. It is to be preached to every creature, to all the nations, that all peoples might hear. It might be shared far and wide. And the exaltation that we've seen here in this passage, in these verses, they motivated Paul, and they should motivate us to proclaim this gospel boldly, because the one that we follow after in humility, willing to suffer, is the one who's upon the throne, the exalted Christ. He's above all earthly powers. He's above all authorities. Because of that, we can have confidence that though we may, like the apostle, lay down our life for the cause of Christ, the mission for Christ's sake, for his name, it says at the end of verse 5, faith among the nations for his name, that is, for his glory, for his sake, that we know that the mission will be successful. Christ, by his blood, will redeem his people. We will reach the nations. And it will bring glory to God through our evangelistic efforts, prayers, discipleship, and giving. Again, as we consider these verses here, and we'll see, we may go back, we may look at these again even next week. But let me ask you this morning, as we speak about this call to apostleship, this universal, global proclamation to all the nations. Do you realize that Paul had received this grace of apostleship, and we've received grace in Christ? A charis, a gift. Do you realize the gift of salvation also brought the gift of the Spirit? And a gift in your life to some capacity to serve in His church. And as you consider the grace of God that's come to you in salvation, it should stir us as we think about the humiliation and the exaltation of Christ. It should stir the inner man and woman. It should create a desire in us to make His name known among the nations and among those around us. And I want to confront you this morning. Are you contributing to the spread of the name of Christ and His gospel among the nations? Are you praying, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Are you praying for the men? They're on our website right there, the missionaries that we support, the men, the pastors. Are you praying for them? Our brother Tom, who's about to be in Nigeria, are you praying for gospel expansion and the spread of the name of Christ among the nations? Are you financially supporting? Are you giving faithfully to the church here to support these men, these pastors' missionary efforts? Are you giving for the stability of this church and for the life of this church and all of its ministries, for faithful proclamation to generationally take place here in Northern Virginia and the efforts of this congregation? Again, we're learning here to speak with gospel clarity. We're learning here the truth of apostolic life and His instruction and setting the example that we would be a people that are eager to speak and to share the good news with others. You see verse 5? Make that a prayer. Make that a personal prayer. God, use me. God, use our church for the obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. And then verse 7. Let me close here. Paul then moves to this common greeting, verse 7, there's this blessing of grace and peace. Look at verse 7. To all who are in Rome, and listen to how he describes God's people. Beloved of God. Called to be saints, holy ones. Grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of this benediction, a blessing of grace, God's undeserved favor upon His people. Those that are beloved of God, those that are called to be saints, that have been set apart in Christ Jesus, and peace. Shalom. Fullness. Fullness of life and blessing from God. This is why they are beloved of God and called to be saints. Again, Just that expression, beloved of God. We could leave here this morning with just that thought. And how that ought to just cause our hearts to burst. That we are the beloved of God. He has set His heart on us. He's called us to the gospel. He set His heart on us from eternity. And as His people, let's carry this peace and grace in our lives daily and into the world. In just these 7 verses here, Paul has set forth the Christian faith that we often confess in the Nicene Creed and the Apostle Creed on a weekly basis. But he centers everything on the gift of the Father in the Son. The Son. Everything's around the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it means for the people of God and the great need of universal proclamation. And he seals it. He blesses his people with this truth, with grace and peace. Let us each week, as we continue to journey through this letter, let us listen, let us learn, let us study so that we may grow in a deeper and fuller understanding of the gospel. From prophecy to that which is foretold to fulfillment. From the Old Testament to the New Testament. Let us live as those that are beloved of God, that have received this grace. Let us carry this grace and peace, this message that now men, women, and children can be forgiven through the death of Christ. May it be emboldened. May it embolden us to live a life worthy of our calling, deeply rooted in these truths of the gospel. Again, verse 4 of our text says, by the resurrection from the dead. That means he died. And he died to save sinners by his death on the cross. Sinners like me and sinners like you. This morning, let that strengthen faith in us. If you're here apart from Christ, turn from your sin and turn to Christ by faith. Receive him. Believe in the one who died on the cross for sinners like you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Covenant Reformed Baptist Church, Warrenton, Virginia. If you live in Northern Virginia, please join us for worship this Sunday. For more information, please visit us online at covenantrvc.org.